The sermonette went with what I want to conclude kind of with today, so I'm glad to see that they work together. Some of this material, you may have heard some of it, but I've kind of put it together in a little different theme. But you may every now and again say, I think I've heard him say that before, so anyway, here we go. Do you know the signs of the times? That's what I've entitled the sermon, Do You Know the Signs of the Times? First of all, as we get into the sermon here today, let's remember that when we read the scripture, we need to have several different things in mind. First of all, we know that it's inspired. So it is inspired, or God-breathed word of God. When we read the scripture, it's important that you learn a little bit about its history, and that's where you'll hear some repeat today. But know about its immediate context when it was written. When Isaiah wrote, he was writing to Israel of its time, but there's also a prophetic element to it. It's for modern day Israel as well. And there's other prophecies that he wrote that still haven't even come to pass yet, in sort of say with Jeremiah and so forth. So there's it's inspired, of course, there's the immediate context, and then there's the modern context, which I've touched up on that as well, and then the personal context. And that's really what I want to hit here today when we talk about the signs of the times. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, we'll open up the subject here, 1 Corinthians 10. Is that too close? I'm spitting it in there. There we go, maybe that's better. 1 Corinthians 10, he put it on, not me. Verse 11, basically talk about many things that happened in the Old Testament. Now all these things that he talked about, Israel in the wilderness, Christ being with them, the rock and so forth, also by generalization we say the Old Testament, these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition. Are for our instruction. So it's written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So when we talk about things in the Old Testament, again, we want to keep it in. Remember, it's inspired. Remember that there's an immediate context that the author had when God inspired it. And there's a modern context for our time many times. And then there's, of course, a personal context. Now, Mark 9. Let's go down to Mark 9. Mark the 9th chapter. In verse 1. And he said to them, Mark 9 verse 1, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Okay? Until they see the kingdom of God present in power. So what did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? Well, there have been all kinds of different interpretations. But I want to show you, want to learn to read Scripture in context. I want to learn to read Scripture with history in mind. And I've covered some of this with you before. So I said some of this will sound familiar. But I want to tie it in the context of, are we discerning the signs of the times we live in? And applying it to us personally as well as collectively. So to do that, I have to start here. We want to learn to get the context. And as you do, we can understand better the immediate context in which it was written and how it was applied and how we can see it into our lives as well. So, how do we make sense of that? Let's go to Matthew 16. Some will be standing here and they're going to see the kingdom of God, is basically what he said. Does that mean they're going to die and go to heaven right away, or are they taken up to heaven somehow? Or what does it mean? So, Matthew 16, and we'll do some reading here. Verse 1, Matthew 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that they should show that he should show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you know, he says you can predict the weather. Okay? So, you know, by the signs of the times. Verse 3, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times, hence the title. They didn't know how to discern the signs of the times. What is he talking about? And what's that got to do with our first scripture that I just read to you? How do you discern the signs of the times in our own lives? He says here, verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And we know he's referring here to the resurrection. Okay, because Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish and so forth. And he left them and departed. Now, verse 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they have forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, you recall from other sermons, and I'm not going to turn to all these verses because we've talked about this before, that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. The Pharisees, I can just briefly go over. The Pharisees belonged to a lay movement or party that defined righteousness by observing every detail of traditional rule designed to put a hedge around the law. Because they knew Israel went into captivity because there was because they broke the law. So this group of people got together and they said, well, look, let's build hedges around the law so we don't break it. So on the Sabbath day, you can only walk so many steps. On the Sabbath day, you cannot swat a gnat unless it bites you first. All of these things that aren't in the Bible, but they built these walls around it trying to get people to stop sinning in the hopes that they would not again go into captivity. And they believed in the oral law. So sometimes we think that the Jewish world that Jesus grew up in was a monolithic society where everybody believed the same thing. It's not. They were so fractured, as fractured as we are today in the world and sadly even in the church. See, here's the Pharisees were relatively small in number, but had a great influence in the first century Judaism. They believed in angels. Now remember, Paul was a Pharisee. They believed in angels and in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. And they're much, this author here, I think he's got it right, they believed, it is believed that they have the kind of influence that the Hasidic Jews have in Israel today. They're a very small group of people, but they carry a lot of clout politically. Excuse me. Let's take a look at Matthew 15:2. All has to do with learning to read the signs of the times. Now, I'm going to start at 15:1, so you get the story again. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, who hate each other, have decided that they can work together to try to get rid of this nuisance who's really turning the world upside down. So you had the Pharisees who believed in the oral law, the Sadducees who didn't. You had the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees who did not. You had the Pharisees who believed the Old Testament, and you had the Sadducees who believed only in the first five books of Moses. First five books, which are the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Now, chapter 15, verse 1. These two warring parties come together. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, the oral law? Why is that? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. That's part of the hedge they had. Well, you need to be pure, ceremonially pure at all times. And so they would go through these washings, and Jesus didn't do that. He was confronting the oral law. Again, without boring you into every kind of little historical aspect, which I don't know them all, but this group in Judaism began to equate the oral law, which was the first that hedge around the Ten Commandments, they began to equate the oral law as equal to the Ten Commandments. So if you violated the oral law, i.e. the traditions of the elders, then you violate God's law. And Jesus says, time out. So he's assaulting the Pharisees' belief in the oral tradition. Why, verse 2, why do your disciples transgress, I'm going to put here, the oral tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? See, there's a distinction here. Because of your tradition. You have the oral tradition, and you put that equal to, and he's even saying you're violating the Ten Commandments with your oral law. So you see here, this is part of the conflict. Jesus grew up in this culture, and he understood it, and he was confronting them, and yet very few saw the signs of the times. Let's go to Acts 23. See the Pharisees here. Some more about them. You need to understand the history and the context to get more out of the Scripture. Acts 23. Paul's being brought into question. He's before the Sanhedrin, shortly before he's put to death. And they're having this big fight between the with the high priest and others there. Let's just pick it up in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, and the other Pharisees, that he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." What he did now, now the warring dogs started nipping at each other's ears. See? And he understood. He understood what was going on. Kind of reminds me of my two dogs. When the trash man comes, he has a big truck, you know, and the truck picks up the dumpster and it's rattling and making noise. Well, Charlie's about 102 pounds and Sophie's about 40. And so he's really docile, easy to get along with until that truck comes. And he charges that fence, all 100 plus pounds of him. And he's just barking. Well, she's running around barking too. Then the truck goes and the dog, his mind is like in a trance. He can't break out of it. He starts and he attacks her. So she's yelping and crying and everything. So I have to be out there and go, "No!" And it brings him out of it and he just sits there and looks at me. So that's what he did to the Pharisees and Sadducees. That garbage truck went by and he says, "I'm being called into question because of the garbage truck." Okay. So anyway. But the thing is, he knew who he was dealing with and he understood the subtleties of this. And entrapped them in their own business. Okay. So, let's go now to a little bit more about the Sadducees. Let's go to Matthew 22:23. Matthew 22, very briefly here. Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, in this account, you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees sort of ganging up on Christ at different times. At the same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, so we're told that straight from Scripture, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall bury his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." So he said, "We're glad we don't live in that culture now." Now there were he had seven brothers. She's very hard on husbands because they all died, and so the last woman died. Last of all, the woman died also. Then verse 28. They're asking this. Remember now, we already told you, right, from Scripture and from history, they don't believe in a resurrection. So they're asking this loaded question, trying to trap him. Therefore, verse 28, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven would she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Now, the point here, and I've said this to you before, but I'm just trying to build here on this theme. Why did he say he didn't know the Scriptures? They thought, "Gotcha! You're going to go to Isaiah, you're going to go to Jeremiah, and you're going to, even Malachi, you're going to go there, and you're going to talk about the resurrection, and that's not the Bible." See, because they didn't believe all of that. They believed in the first five books. He says, "You don't know the Scripture. For in the resurrection, for certainly they neither married nor given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." They're spirit beings, in other words. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read and was spoken to you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And again, we've talked about that. This phrase, he's explaining, has more meaning than they ever anticipated before. Was that when you read that, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," he's saying, "I am the God of the resurrection." And he's quoting that from the first five books of the Old Testament, from the writings of Paul. He says, "You don't even know your own Bible. You say those are the only valid books. You don't understand the word of God. And there it is right there in Moses' writing. And you're ignorant of God's power." So obviously he didn't win any friends there that day. So what has this got to do with knowing about the times and the seasons? How do we learn to discern the times? How does this all tie in then? Let's go back to Matthew 26 now. Is it comfortable, cold? Who's cold? Always the same dissident. Okay, we got one. Any hot?
Always the same discipline. Anyway. Matthew 26. And maybe it's all the hot air on that side. I don't know. I'm not going to say any names. Okay. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Remember, he's just about to be crucified. Jesus is saying, here's one of the signs of the times, and we're going to see he's not going to get it. They're not going to get it. None of the disciples will.
And then he quotes from the Old Testament, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter,
not getting the signs of the times, not seeing it.
Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." You know him, and we've talked about him before. But the point I want to bring out is, he was being told, flat out, what was going to happen. Here's the sign of the time in which we're living. I am going to be murdered. I'm going to be crucified. Then I'm going to be resurrected. And you, that's not how I see it. They didn't get it. And Peter was sort of the one who spoke for the group. They didn't get it either because they all ran. But the point is, they, even though they were flat out told, this is the sign of the time. Their sign at that time was that the crucifixion is about to take place. Prophecy was about to be fulfilled. And it went right over their heads. Huh? See? Just right over their heads. They didn't get it. Do we get the signs of the times in our lives? Verse 32. "But after I've been raised, I'll go before you in Galilee." Peter said, "No, that's not going to happen." Verse 34 now. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Again, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so did all the other disciples, it says here. And yet we've heard from the sermonette, as you've read from the context before, an hour or two later, he's cursing the air blue, saying he didn't know the man. What a dynamic. Because he didn't catch the times in which he was living. He didn't see the signs of the time he's living. Do we? Again, even when we're flat out told, do we see it? We don't always see it. Luke 1. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken hand to set in order a narrative, the beginning to write the events down that we now call the New Testament and so forth, in order to a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, so the beginning to write these things down. The early church didn't have these written accounts. They had the verbal accounts. Now, as the years have gone by, that people kept saying, "No, what's going on?" So we'll get it written down, and so we have some consistency, and so forth. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So the eyewitnesses, the original apostles, tell the story, they pass it on, which is very traditional in that culture, and it was very carefully passed on. Then Luke is saying, "Well, it seemed good to me also having a complete," it says perfect, it doesn't mean never any mistake, it means he had a thorough understanding, "of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." And what is that? The book of Luke. So he sat down and started writing the book of Luke to give an orderly account, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." He's writing these things down so that you'll know. When you've heard these things, you know it's the truth. So that you can, for our purposes, know the sign of the time. Now let's go to verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. And a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now again, we're getting to this time of year where they read these verses. Out of context, yes. So let's see some depth that's in here. And see, did Mary discern the time in which she lived? "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying," what he was saying. Not so much that the angel was there. Of course, imagine the hair standing on the back of your neck a little bit too, but, you know, wow. What is he saying? "It considered what manner of greeting this was." That's a very unique greeting. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary,
For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Do you think she was a woman of God? She knew the scripture of the Old Testament. And I imagine the back of her mind says, yeah, Isaiah said a virgin would conceive. And yet she's trying to figure all this stuff out. And the throne of David, there'd always be a descendant on the throne of David. We read that in the Old Testament. So all this would have a certain truth to it in her ears. She never put herself in this place, but it began to make some sense to her at this level. And he shall reign, verse 33, over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Imagine she is thinking about that verse in Isaiah, which I'm not going to turn to there. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. And she said in other places, let it be done to your maidservant. She says, okay. Yeah, I believe what you said. She discerned the time, the signs of her time at this area of her life. She discerned it and was ready and responsive to what God had called her to be and to do at that time. There's some other interesting things. I'm not going to get into it in detail because of time. But you remember the first miracle Jesus did in Canaan at the wedding, and they turned the water into wine. And there was this kind of oblique discussion, at least it is to me, between Mary and Jesus. And she says, you know, they're out of wine. He said, he had a paraphrase. He said, what do you want me to do about it? I said, well, you know, make some wine. And she, you know, I'm paraphrasing here. And he says, my time is not yet. Okay, you can go back. And then the scripture just says the next thing she says is whatever he says, do. I think what he was saying here is, Mom, if I do this miracle, you remember there's other prophecies, and again for time, that when he was being circumcised, the prophet and the prophetess, the two elderly people, they prophesied these things. And one of them turned, I think it was the prophetess, turned to Mary and says, your heart's going to be pierced through. You know, your son's going to be murdered in front of you. You're going to go through this agony. And when Jesus, you know, says, you know, it's not really my time yet, Mom. And she just said, well, you know, we need to do this. I'm just paraphrasing. And I think what he was saying to Jesus, I mean, what he was saying to Mary is, once I do this, this starts. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be people who support, people who don't support. And it's going to end it's going to end very ugly. But he knew this would start that. I think as you read that account, and I don't have the time to do that, but I think it's a little interesting dynamic there that took place between the two of them. It's amazing how the scripture is written. You know, you just have to kind of think it through and some of the dynamic. Okay. I don't know. Got to get back here to business here. 26. Okay, so then we know about Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Elizabeth is related to Mary. She's the mother of John the Baptist, which we'll get to in just a minute. Now, I did talk about this Mount Arbel. Any of you remember me just talking about Mount Arbel? You may remember when I talk about it again. But again, the context of Mount Arbel. In the context of what we're about to read. Let's read it. Matthew 2. Christ is born. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And again, that just helps us get some historical context. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also had to go back to the city of his birth and so forth. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. Now that makes sense to us here. And he registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. You remember we talked about in that culture, a marriage was arranged between parents. And then there was a legal document actually written up and signed. There would be a cup of wine and bread. And this whole thing would be taking place, a very elaborate ceremony. They were considered married. even though it says betrothed, we think of it engaged, but they were literally married at that time. They just hadn't been together as husband and wife yet because he had to go and prepare a place. Is that sound familiar? I have to go and prepare a place. If I go, I'll come back. That's what he would say. So anyway, so they are really married. And so we went there to register both he and his wife, verse 5, registered to marry his betrothed wife, that's what it says there, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her delivery, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now there were in the place these shepherds out there, and the shepherds aren't out there this time of year because it's just too cold. Even here it's too cold. It would be in the fall, most likely in the fall. And most scholars would admit that, this tradition we've heard about in the sermonette, it's just that tradition from a pre-Christian time. Anyway, then the angels came and talked to them about these things. Why all this elaborate stuff with the angels coming and the wise men showing up and the magi, as they're called. Why all that? And then the shepherds out in the field and the angels telling them all this? Because it was an announcement that times were changing. Things were going to change in the world. And some of them were ready and some of them were not ready. Now, we'll come down here to... Where did I go here? Just a second here. Okay. My eye's not falling out here. We want to look... Oh, no wonder this isn't working. This thing's falling down. Okay.
I saw something down there. I just didn't pay attention to it.
Help.
Come up here, Robert, and save me.
Well, for my next song.
It ain't working no good. It can't be that hard, is it? It says no more. I'm just put it on. Okay. Isn't it great to watch a college-educated mind at work? Okay. Well, I'm sorry, but my eye won't follow the scripture. You're familiar with the story that Joseph had a dream, and the angel said, "Come, get you and the baby and your wife, get out of now. Get out now." Because 24? Of what? Oh, I'm in Luke, no wonder. Matthew 1:24. I did this and I did what gave this in Dallas, so at least I'm consistent. Okay. Thought I had all that fixed this morning. Matthew 1. Yeah, 24. Matthew 1:24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel spoke, the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took he and his wife, and they did not. Okay, now, other thing says he took her out right that night. They got out of town right away. Why the rush? Because it says Herod is coming after to kill the child. Now, where were you in 9/11? You probably remember where you were. If you're old enough to remember, I don't see any woman in here who's old enough to remember that. But you remember November 22nd, 1963. You know, some of you remember that. I remember. I was 11, so I remember coming home from school and my mom was crying. And what's going on? Well, somebody killed the president. Well, that was Cold War going on, so we have to just nuke those Russians right now. First of all, I'm 11 years old, what do I know? But anyway, so I remember where I was. So there is an event that had occurred, and I think you'll remember it when I start telling you this, Mark Arbell. About 43 years before Christ was born, there were a bunch of Jews who had rebelled against the Romans, and they would hide on this mountain called Arbel. Okay? And there was one side just sheer cliffs. Very, very difficult. You could come up another side, but it was a long, difficult trek which you could get up there. But so they were up there and they were rebelling against the Romans. And so what Herod did is ordered his troops to go up on the mountain. Then they dropped them in baskets over the big edge of the cliff. And then they
and into the caves, and he killed every man, woman, and child in those caves, and threw them out of the caves. It was just a butcher of everybody that they find. They killed them all. You probably heard this yourself. It's been said it was better to be Herod's dog than his wife or son, because he suspected you of anything, he killed you. So he was hard on the kids and hard on the wives and so forth. And he was insane. So this event is indelibly marked in the Jewish community. And when the angel says, this same guy who killed all these other people, he's out to kill your son, your stepson. Get out. He got up and just went right now. He saw the signs of it, the times. So he's trying to show you the different times. Some people see, some people don't. Saw the dangers that he was living in. And if he hadn't, well then, of course, God made sure the kind of right kind of people were there. But just from a human perspective. Now let's go to Luke 2. Signs of the times. Do we see the signs of the times in our lives? Luke 2. In verse 39. How many of you remember that story of Arbel now? Oh, well, good. Okay, good. Some of you did. Luke 2, verse 39. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God upon him. This is about Jesus as he's growing up. Now, let's just move up here to verse 33. Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Simon, this is when he's being circumcised and the prophecies that were about his life. Verse 36. Another was an Anna, the prophetess, the son of Phanuel, the daughter of Asher and so forth. And she was 84 years old and she said some prayers and some prophecies over him. And so we come down to verse 39. So when they had performed all the things to circumcise him and do the different sacrifices of the law, they returned to Galilee and the child grew up. In verse 40, the child grew and became strong, filled with spirit and wisdom and grace of God was upon him. Verse 41. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of Passover. They would go up and they'd spend the whole feast for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They'd stay there because it was a long trek, about 80-mile walk between Nazareth and Jerusalem. Now, from verse 39 and 40, 12 years will pass. So and that tells us in verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And went up for the Feast of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And when they were finished, that was done, they returned with the boy Jerusalem. I'm sorry. He returned with the boy Jesus. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, he went a day's journey. See, and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So they did not find him and returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now it was so that after 3 days, that's significant, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, was listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus, in this event now, is saying to his mother, are you discerning the times in your life? Again, just another way of putting it. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. How'd you like to get into debate with him? Wow. So when they saw that they were amazed, his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. She's not telling the truth. She's not deliberately lying. His stepfather was looking. Stepfather was looking, not Jesus' father. Now, some people say Jesus sinned here because he disrespected his mother and therefore broke the commandment and can't be the Savior. But is that true? Again, a little history for us. When you're 12 years old in that culture and a male, you are now considered responsible to God and the community for your spiritual life. Before that, you were responsible to your parents. Okay, so remember that as you read the context. Now he's considered an adult from the spiritual perspective. And yes, he'd still live with his parents, but he's responsible to God
No matter who he would be, if he's 12 years old, he'd be responsible to God and in the religious community for his relationship to God. And that's why he could sit and talk with the elders, because he now has that level of maturity by culture. And I bet you they were just blown away by what he was saying. In fact, it says they were. But mom comes, and very understandably, if you ever lost a child in the mall for just a few minutes, you go crazy. But you don't know where your child is. Fine, you find them, and you're so happy you want to break their neck. Why'd you do that? It's a strange combination. Is it relief? So anyway, Mary says, your dad and I have been looking for you. Verse 49, and he said to her, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And Mary goes, oops. She knows that she can see by miracle, and it was God the Father. And now this young man, who's now responsible to God and the community for his relationship with God, says, Mom, I want to tell you this gently, but our relationship is changing. You need to pick up that the signs of the times are changing. And now I'm a man responsible, and I'm about my father's business now. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them, so they did not see the signs of the time there. But that would come in time. Do we see the signs of the times in our lives, personally, collectively? That's where we're going with this. Just a lot of sort of besides information here. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Now, he obeyed them, but he was letting them know, things are changing, Mom. We don't see much more about Joseph. Whatever happened to him, he apparently died early in life. We don't know, but he just sort of disappears from the narrative. But his mother, isn't this female, what mothers do? But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She's wondering what it means. Something has to do with her son. And her son said this peculiar thing that I have to be about my father's business. And what does all that mean? And I want my son with me. You know, moms, you know how that is. They're always your babies. But he's beginning to act like a man now. And, you know, she's trying to figure this all out. She's trying to figure this all out. So she held it in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, verse 52. In stature and in favor with God and men. He didn't disrespect his parents. He was trying to slowly introduce his mother that times were changing. Times were changing in their life. Let's talk about one other individual. Again, some of this will be repeat. So I'm trying not to repeat a lot. But Luke 1 now. Luke 1. Just a page or so back. Luke 1, and this is about the birth of John the Baptist. And I'm not going to read all the material here. I suggest you do maybe at a later time this week. But I'm starting at Luke 1, verse 66. Luke 1, verse 66. And all those that heard him, it kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was upon him. This is about the circumcision of John the Baptist. See, there was some pomp and ceremony, if you will, when John the Baptist was born. And all these prophecies, remember John's father couldn't speak because he didn't believe the angel when he was inside the temple. Comes out, people who were discerning the signs of the times, there's something unusual happening here. This old lady has a baby, dad goes in there and comes back out and can't speak. Then he announces, writes down after the boy is born what his name will be, now he can speak. And then he reads all these prophecies from verse 47 through 66. He reads all these prophecies. Well, actually, it's through 55. He reads these prophecies. People who could see the signs of the times were wondering, what's going on? And they were looking for a Messiah. How, when, they didn't know. But they were looking for a Messiah to come. And then, you pick it up, verse 68 through 79, more prophecies were made here. In this case, by John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. So again, a lot of stuff. Verse 80 now, we'll pick up, it's talking about John the Baptist. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert to the days of his manifestation to Israel. Again, some have speculated maybe he went to the Qumran community. We have no proof of that, but it was interesting because the Qumran community, they had a theme, if you will, of one of their best verses, sort of a theme of theirs was what John the Baptist would say, the one crying in the wilderness, You know, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. This was their basic theme, as you see here in John, Luke, the third chapter. That's why some speculate that maybe John the Baptist may have been with them. Who knows? I mean, I don't get too much off on that because you can't prove anything one way or the other. But that was their sort of the Qumran community's basic biblical thing. They saw themselves as the community out of the wilderness. They saw themselves as coming out of the sinful Jerusalem with the corruption that was going on in Jerusalem and the temple and so forth. There were Jews who go to the games and watch people get killed and all this kind of thing. And these, you know, they were just very, very carnal in this way. These people wanted to purge themselves by going out in the desert. Now their theme was they wanted to do what ancient Israel did. They thought ancient Israel got purified out in the desert. They died out in the desert because of their sins, but they kind of missed that little subtlety. So anyway, but that this community would always do baptisms. They would have these ritual washings 2 and 3 times a day. Everybody go through a ritual washing, literally dunk their bodies in the water 2 or 3 times a day, because they were determined to stay pure and be that voice that's crying out in the wilderness of Israel's sin. You know, repent. And yet that was the scriptures that John brought. So that's some wonder if he wasn't. After his parents died, they probably died when he was a young man, because they were elderly when he was born, remember? And this community was known to take orphan males in and raise them up, because there were no women in the community, so they had to reproduce themselves somehow or other. Now, that's all I'm going to say, because I don't have a shred of proof that it really happened. It's just some interesting happenstance. So, here comes John into this community. And what's he saying? The signs of the times are changing. Could they hear it? Did they hear it? Okay? So, they really, these people just didn't really get it at all. So many did not see the signs of the times in which they were living. Now, around 70 AD, as you know, this would be about another 30 or so, 35 years after Christ's death and resurrection, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans. And along with them, anything Jewish and anything smack Jewish that was rebellion against the Roman Empire, they just came and started killing them all. And one of them was the Qumran community. And so you all heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So this community had written, there's like 63 different copies of all of the books of the Bible, the sections of all the books of the Bible except Esther. They couldn't find any copies of Esther, but they found multiple copies of Isaiah, multiple copies of Jeremiah and so forth, Genesis, and multiple copies or pieces. They found thousands of fragments. But anyway, so, and all of these fragments that they found were at least 100 years older than any other scripture found before that in 1947. But this community, they since they knew the Romans were going to destroy them, they hid these things in these caves and never came back. And they were unknown until 1947, where a little Arab sheep herder boy threw a rock in a cave, tried to scare what he thought was sheep in the cave, and something broke in there. They went out and they found some of the scrolls, not knowing what they had, and he went and sold it for like 14 cents to some guy who sold it to somebody else, and somebody else saw what it was. There was some scholar, and they were crazy. And they spent years finding all this stuff. But the point is, probably those who did survive Jerusalem falling, it is speculated that those who have from this Qumran community probably went to Masada. You remember Masada? And they all killed themselves just as the Romans came to the top of Mount Masada. So nobody ever went back from that community. And it wasn't until 1947 that these tablets were found. Let's go to Luke 3. The signs of the times. Do we pick them up, what we're living in? Signs of the times. Luke 3, verse 7. And he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others, you know more about that history. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, where Abraham is our father?' For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." The axe, he's saying, here's a sign of the time. Are you going to get it?
And they didn't. And yet he's saying, a lot of what I just said was the fulfillment of the axe is already laid. Judah is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. Remember, Jesus at one point stood on Mount of Olives and looked over Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem. How many times have I wanted you to take you like a chick? A mother wants to take her chicks and put her under her wing, but you would not have anything to do with it. And yet he knew these things were not coming. He says, the signs of the time, they're being told again. And it went right over the head. The axe is now laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In this case, the fire would be the Romans would come and burn Jerusalem. And he says, your whole religious structure and everything you know is coming to an end. And they were warned and warned, and they didn't see the times in which they were living. They just didn't see it. They just didn't catch on what was going on. Verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? It's kind of reminiscent of Acts 2. But what shall we do after they heard the preaching? He has two tunics, give it to one who has none. It says, change your way of life. In other words, 11 and 12 and 13, change your way of life. Verse 15. Now as the people were in expectation, see, they were, the Messiah is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, but they couldn't identify the signs of the times in which they were living. And all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one. John answered and said, I indeed baptize you with water, but the one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing hand, a fan, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor. It's going to just clean up the temple. It's going to be destroyed. This whole religious structure is gone. And gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And many other explanations or exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herod, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils of which Herod had done. Now, he's saying here, John the Baptist said to Herod, when you butchered those people 40 years ago, you're wrong. When you're living with your brother's wife, you're wrong. When you murdered this, when you did this, you're wrong. When you murdered your wife and your kids, you're wrong. Da, da, da. He's telling them, you better repent. Well, that didn't win him any friends. So he was put into prison. Now, John the Baptist is fiery. He's inspired. He says, one greater than I is coming. And that, for time's sake, I can't get into it. He even said, I must become less and less, and he must become more and more. He saw the signs of the times in his life. He knew he had a mission, and that mission was coming to an end, and he had to witness against Herod, this animal, a sadistic animal of a leader. And he witnessed against him, and now he's in prison. Then Matthew 11. Let's go to Matthew 11. Then something happens. He saw the signs of the times, John the Baptist did. And yet, something happens. The humanity of John the Baptist comes out. I think many times we don't see it in this context. Chapter 11 of Matthew, Matthew 11, 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, and he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. This is going to go into each one of the cities of the disciples lived. And when John had heard in prison, remember we have just read, he witnessed against Herod and I was thrown in prison. He already met Christ, he knew who he was, witnessed to him at the river that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm the one crying in the wilderness, I must become less and less, he become more and more. But now he's in prison. And he asked this rather odd question on its face. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. He heard about the works of Christ. He knew Christ. They're related. And said to him, this is odd. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Why would he ask that? Have you ever puzzled about that? Why would he ask such a question? He's a man who saw the signs of his time. He was on fire for his ministry. He performed his ministry. Now he's in prison and he's looking at imminent death. He's hearing about how Christ is becoming more and more and he's becoming less and less. But the human side of him comes out and he says, is this for real? I've sacrificed my life, everything, and here I am in jail looking to die. Is this really what it's all coming down to? Or is there somebody else you have to look to? His human side came. He was depressed, if you will. He was down. He was human. Wouldn't we feel that way? If we were in prison and we committed ourselves to God and to obedience to God,
and we witnessed the truth to the sadistic animal, now he's in prison and he knows he's not coming out.
And Jesus responds in an interesting way. Now, verse 3, he said to him, "Are you the coming one?" Notice this capitalized, "or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said
to those that John had sent,
"Go and tell John the things that you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then this,
"And blessed is he who is not offended by me." Wow. Don't be offended by my ministry, John. You knew this would have to come. And at one point you knew that, but you've lost your focus right now. Don't be offended. The prophecies are coming true. You've been faithful. You've been loyal. He's kind of doing that. Then it's interesting. They said they departed, so those two left with that message. And really, I think probably John heard that and goes, "Yeah, you're right. I know he did." He died probably in a spiritual, can I use the term high, a spiritual, you know, okay, Christ has endorsed me. He just gently corrected me and reminded me of all that had to happen. It has. And then Jesus publicly supports John. Look what he says. "And they departed," verse 7, "and Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you come into the wilderness to see? A shaken reed by the wind? But what did you come out to see? A man clothed in soft garment? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for it is he to whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, who will prepare your way before you," and so forth.
Now those two men that came out and asked him that question, they departed. But I almost guarantee you, again, that's a little supposition, that these comments, one, I know, were to build up in the ears of Christ. John the Baptist was a mighty prophet, and he prepared the way for me. Also, he's going to be supporting his ministry at the same time. And so you remember who John is. Do you think that message got back to John as well? I bet you did. Somebody else said, "Hey, you should have heard what he said about you." Really? So when they went to chop his head off, he said, "Just get it done." You know, I bet you. So he is there building up John. He lost his focus for a while. John lost his focus because of the things that happened in his life. What are the signs of the times we live in? Well, there could be lots of different ones. And I haven't said earthquakes and famines and all that, because when you hear that, there's always been earthquakes, there's always been famines, and they're going to get worse, we know that. But I'm going to take it from a different perspective. Do we understand this, the times in which we live today? Do we realize the times we live in today? I've been really sobered by watching this, just this week, and the week before, congressional hearings about what is going on in the United States. I'm not involved in politics, none of us should be involved in politics. This isn't our world. Remember, Jesus said, "That isn't our world. If it were my kingdom, then would my servants fight." But it's not. This isn't God's world. But we're God's people living in it, in Satan's world. And it affects us. What we now find in our country, and I'm saying this to you so we can try to discern the signs of the time we live in, so you try to become closer to God and more prepared for it. We no longer live in a free country. And that the impact of that, there were some congressional hearings about, wow, they asked the head of the Justice Department, Holter, anyway, Attorney General, thank you. He says, "Will you guarantee that Americans will not be prosecuted by the government for their religious beliefs?" And he would not say, "Yeah, I'll promise that." No, he wouldn't. They said, no. Answer that question. He wouldn't answer the question. That's a warning sign. Are we looking at it? Are we just, "Well, I don't want to hear that"? That's a warning sign. We need to be, okay. Now, does that mean at 2 o'clock on Tuesday, XYZ is going to happen? I know. But
But things are fundamentally shifting. So I saw a 3-hour, I got through it too. No, I got about through half of it. 3 hours of congressional hearing this week. There were 4 professors of the Constitution. 2 admitted they voted for the present administration. And again, I'm not talking about politics. I'm actually to observe the times we live in, what it means for us as God's people. 2 said they voted for him, and yet they're horrified at what they're seeing, at the destruction of the Constitution. Another guy was a Kool-Aid drinker, and he would believe anything that was told him. And the fourth one was pretty much against what was going on. All 3 out of the 4 said, we are actually on the verge of going into a dictatorship. Now, that's been happening for 70 years. It's just coming to a flourishing now. You need to know that. Because someday we won't be able to have the freedom to come to church like we do now. I don't want you to be caught off guard.
I don't care about politics. You can vote Santa Claus. Well, him in. But you can, any $10 to Tom, Dick, or Harry into the White House, it isn't going to make a difference. Because there's something fundamentally wrong with human nature. Okay, but the point I'm trying to say, if we lived in Soviet Union right now, we have brethren over there, they are used to living under that kind of a tyranny. But it's getting bad for them now. And in different parts of the world. And we have to be very careful, even what we say publicly anymore. So, and like in Canada, none of the church ministers of the Church of God, but these are Protestant ministers, some in prison right now. Because they spoke against homosexuality. That's a hate crime. And they're trying to get it passed here. I'm just trying to show you. I don't care about the politics. Because the system isn't going to work no matter what you do. But the point is, it's impacting our lives. And are we looking at the signs of the times? Or we want to stick our heads in the sand and say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. We can't do that. I can't get involved in politics either. Because I can't fix that. That's what the kingdom is. We need to be asking ourselves, every day, look for this. How much freedom of choice have you lost? Now, the reason I say that to you is so that you can realize this is going to head into my spiritual life eventually. I'm not going to be allowed to believe X, Y, and Z. That's America. It can't happen here. Well, the most cultured nation in Europe fell for it. Germany. Not only once, but several times. They are highly educated, highly cultured people. Talked to a fellow whose German ancestry at the feast, and he said, and I gave a speech and a sermon at the feast, and he came up and he's a big tall guy. It must be Prussian, big tall guy. And he says, this scares me. I know my people. And he says, twice we almost overran the world, a nation the size of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He says, I know my people. So the point is here, what are the signs of the times? We're living in a time where it's going to become more and more difficult. Are you getting yourself ready spiritually? Spiritually, we need to be spiritually ready. Are you ready, like we heard in sermon, to stand out and say, no, I will not do that. I will not do this. You know, how all the details work out, I don't know. But we have to look at the signs of the times in which we live, and they will not remain as they are now. And it's really sobering to hear these guys, 3 out of 4, no? Yeah, 3 out of 4 of these scholars. 2 of them voted for the present president and are horrified for what they see. They voted for him twice because they thought he was going to change things around. Because it isn't just the president that we have now, the president we have now. It's been going on since the Great Depression of the 30s. But it's coming to a head now. And God has held things back and so forth. So, these are things we need to be watching out for, learning. You cannot stick your head in the sand and say, oh, somehow it'll all just kind of go away and we'll all be, can't happen here, can't happen here. It is happening. But it's happening in some ways right out in the open and very subtly. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. You need to be aware of the signs of the times and prepare yourself spiritually. You don't go buy a bunch of guns and ammunition and, you know, it's crazy. No, you can't do that. This is not our world. But because it isn't, we will stand out more and more.
And that, like we said in the sermon, nobody likes that. I don't like that. Like when my stepfather pointed out to the Army recruiter that he like Armstrong, you know. Well, you could just feel the temperature. It was as cold as that house is outside at that moment. Okay. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. I guess I'm just dawned on me because I've been watching some programs just the last 24 hours or so of our former association worldwide and the leadership there. They had some discussions on their site, and I watched those and I just was dumbfounded. You could hear me go, what? But the signs of the times back in the 90s and even before that in the 80s, more and more people saw the Feast of Tabernacles as vacation time. Now they don't keep it at all. There was an article, What Happens to You When You're Dead? The conclusion is, we don't know. But we know they're in the loving arms of Jesus. That's the answer they give now. Why would they not know? Because they don't get the holy days anymore. But the signs, the warning signs were there for years. You know, Feast of Tabernacles, not vacation time. It's holy time. To learn about God, this type of thing. Sabbath, you can't just do this, that, and so that's not really that big a deal. And that's what they did. They threw it all out. And it's just so sad to see it. But, and again, some didn't see the signs of the times. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And if we don't discern, see, this is we're told that in this time, this is how it will be. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And every creature of God is good for nothing. And every creature of God and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. And again, we've talked about that with the plain and unclean foods. The point is, to discern the times, this is how it's going to be. Look at another way we need to discern the times. If we're just really comfortable in the world, then something's wrong. Do we want to live in the world and then have a nice home? Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as it doesn't become the focus of our lives. See? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. So know this, that in the last days, dangerous, perilous times will come. I don't want to hear about that. Well, there it is. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's dangerous. So people only love themselves. That's why somebody who loves themselves, lovers of money, lovers of blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That kind of environment is where an old lady can be walking down in a mall, and some thug comes along, hits them over the head, and gets a big kick out of it, maybe kills them. Or, you know, a child is kidnapped and raped and murdered and this type of thing. Have those things happened in the past? Yes. But he says in the last days, this is going to get worse and worse and worse. And there's a spirit of lawlessness that has overcome the world. And it's just coming more and more and more. And that affects us. That's my point. All these things affect us. We can't just go, I love it because we're cushioned from a lot of that. But you go to the big city, the church people are meshed in this mess. It's just insanity. Don't worry, it's coming to your neighborhood near you. But we are somewhat protected from that because we're in a smaller community. But it will come everywhere, especially when the economy does collapse because people will be desperate. Anyway, dangerous times, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. These are signs of the times. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. So we stand out for good. We say what we will or won't do, you'll be hated. As it says, you'll be hated of all men. Got to be aware, that's coming. We can't change this world. We can only witness against it, just like John the Baptist did. And this is comfortable, okay? And I have to ask myself that. What will happen when the crunch comes for me? See? I don't want to be like Peter. Oh, I'll never do that. So you look at it with a little trepidation. Verse 4. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self. These are warning signs of the time that we live in.
Are we looking and seeing it? Or we just don't want to see it? This is the most disastrous statement. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They have a religious, their own man-made religion. If such people turn away. That's the kind of world we live in today. Let's go to Revelation as we wrap this up. Revelation 2. I've read this to you before, but I want to conclude here with this. When I was down in Dallas, the sermon went even longer than today. And there's one fellow there, I think somebody brings him along and he has some mental challenges. We'll just leave it at that. He's a nice guy. And I was kind of going on and on and on. He was the most honest of all of them. I said, now for my last scripture, he goes, yes! Okay, I got the point. Oh, well. Everybody looked around and I thought it was kind of funny. Revelation 2. And we've read this before, but in the context of the scripture, I want to remind you of it again. Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, which would be Christ, who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands, and all in the church, if you want to call them ears of the church. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. That's good, isn't it? And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Good. That's all good stuff. We've had to do that too in our time. See? And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. All that's very good. And yet he makes this odd statement. Not really odd, but it appears on the surface. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What? He just said I'm doing all this right and doing that right. But you have something against me. That you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Is that important? Something. What did they lose? What do they mean, first love? What does that mean? Well, let's go to Ephesians, because he's writing to that church at that time. Remember, there's the immediate application, then there's the modern application, and then there's the personal application we can apply in our lives. Ephesians 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we read right over it, but go back to verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. This was early on. Revelation is years later, and he's pointing out that what they've lost was the love of God and the love for God and for other people, especially people in the faith. They've lost it. Why? They were so busy. This is a false preacher. This is a false apostle. This is a, you know, let's go back to Revelation. They did all these things right, but they were so busy fending off all the falsehoods of their time, they were in danger now of becoming great Pharisees. They knew you're supposed to do this, and you have to do that, and you do this, and you do that, and you should. He says you did good to do all those things. But in that process, you've lost your love for me. You become sterile. This is what we're supposed to do. This is how you do it. This is what you do. This is how it's done. But he says, well, okay, you're supposed to know. See what he says. They did this right. I know your works, verse 2, and your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. Good. You can't bear. But they've been so busy, that's evil, this is evil, this is this, this is that, they forgot. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They're jaded. They've become jaded with time. They've become jaded. We have, and those of us in the church a long time, it's easy to become jaded. That's one of the signs of our time that we need to watch out for. And as the world degenerates around us, which I'm trying to point out very briefly, We have to be careful we don't get sucked up in it because we become jaded with knowing, you know, when you come to church, folks ain't perfect. I'm sorry about the language. Folks aren't perfect. Ministers aren't perfect. Bad decisions, this, that, and that. But I know this is what, this is this, and that's okay. But we get jaded if we're not real careful. They lost their first love, they became jaded. So he's wanting us to, all of us, to return back to this thing that he's talking about. Revelation 2, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. See, this is to Smyrna. So I won't get into that for time's sake. But my point is this. Do you know the signs of the times in which you live? Let's go to Acts 20. I don't mean to lie, but just a couple more verses. Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. This is to the ministry, but by principle we apply it to all of us. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So that you oversee, you don't control everything in their lives, as you can't anyway. But you oversee it. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's not my congregation, it's his. It's that kind of thinking. For I know this, that after my departure, Paul is saying, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. See, because that's the case, people have become jaded over the centuries. And people have become jaded over the last 5-6 decades. You might say they had good reason to. But God says no. You can't lose that first love. Love for God and for His people. But He says, also from among you, perverse men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Well, have we not seen that? Therefore, watch and remember... Again, watch for these signs. That for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He knew it was coming. He knew the prophecies. He also knew human nature. He was desperate to get them to understand that. So now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, I just want to get down here because time and my voice is giving up. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Now, do you think that all these men were in tears? They were moved, but why? Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They're saying goodbye, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Not that some among them would betray the church. They were saddened they wouldn't see him, what they do. Sort of a cult of personality again. Oh, it's Paul. And Paul is, how can we do this, this, and that? Paul's God. Oh, and that, well, thank you. And that wasn't. 16 brownie points. Thank you. Isn't that sad, though? The point is they were sorrowing, most of all, verse 38, that they would see his face no more. I would think you'd want to sorrow that you know that from among the ranks would become wolves. They didn't get the sign of the time. They were living in the immediate moment. They didn't get the signs of the time in which they lived. Why did God reserve all this for us to learn and grow from? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and this will be my last verse. We've already read it, but I want us to finish with this verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. All these things happened, Old and New Testament, to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Don't get too comfortable. We need to keep these things in mind and learn to discern in our personal lives, in the lives around us, in the whatever country we live in, if you're in, no matter what country you're living in, these same things are happening. So if you're hearing a sermon in another country, it's not just reserved for America. The whole world is sinking and drifting into this anarchy. And it's going to affect us in the church. And I want you to know that. So you be preparing yourself spiritually for these things. And be strengthen yourself like you heard in the sermon ed as well. So let's watch out and learn to discern the signs of the times in our lives today.